Children's Church. So while they're making their way down, kids up through second grade, I'm going to invite the rest of you to open up to the passage we're going to do our scripture reading in today, which won't be Genesis. I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read, this is a scripture reading for us this morning, Ephesians 4, 17, through the end of the chapter, and then we will get back into Genesis and the life of Joseph. All right, Ephesians 4. Beginning with verse 17, it says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for their practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth as in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." I'd like to invite you to open up to Genesis 41. That's where we'll be doing focusing our attention this morning as we do talk about the life of Joseph. The scripture reading we read is going to come into play a little later, so I'll refer back to it, but certainly wanted to start out the time in that portion of scripture, a tremendous portion. Father, we commit the time to you now as we look at Genesis 41. As we've been working through the life of Joseph, there's so much that we learn through the life of this man, as you used him to fulfill your purpose in ancient Egypt, and as reflect on what you've done through in the person of Christ, we are just amazed. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn from this text. I pray that we would be inspired by your Spirit to see the wonder of what you've given us. And then may we have wills determined to live out the implications of our time together today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Yeah, a number of you have. She and her sister Betsy were in a German Nazi concentration camp. Did some hard time there. Betsy was just about to die. She'd called for her sister Corrie, and Corrie had come to speak with her. And both these women knew that the very reason that God had placed them there was to be a witness to those who didn't know Christ. And so as Betsy's about to leave this earth, she told her sister, "There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still," speaking of God. And they were in a deep pit. I think of the life of Joseph. He was in a tremendously difficult situation. At 17 years of age, he was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was sent down to Egypt. Of course, he served Potiphar for a number of years until he was accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. He was then imprisoned, at which point he became an overseer in the prison. And then eventually two of Pharaoh's servants, prime servants, had dreams. And Joseph was able to interpret their dreams incorrectly so, because what Joseph interpreted those dreams came to pass. One was hanged and the other was restored to service. And Joseph had mentioned to the one who was going to be spared, "Hey, listen, remember me." But guess what? Joseph was forgotten. Until last week, we saw that Pharaoh himself had a dream. And Joseph at that point was remembered. He was called back into the court of Pharaoh. And Joseph correctly interpreted Pharaoh's dream and gave him a tremendous plan of how the land could be spared in this time of famine. And Joseph gave this plan, and we had finished off just last week in verse 37, that now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and all his servants. So Pharaoh and his servants are on board with this plan. So this is the pit he's in. I was trying to imagine this past week, what if we had a crisis in this country that was dire, and we could starve to death if it weren't dealt with, and a foreigner was brought to our country to take care of the problem. Now, how would we feel about that? Well, that's exactly what's going on here. A foreigner is being brought in to take care of this crisis. And Joseph, in this plan last week, he talked about this 14-year plan. And it was bold. And we're going to see how it plays out today. But it's interesting to me, in looking at this section of Scripture, that it's not without its, I want to say, revisionists, or people who seek to change, if you will, the story of Scripture. I think of even like Hebrew people. I've been reading some commentaries related to how do Hebrew scholars view this whole account. It's been interesting to me that. And I have to tell you that in verse 45, when it mentions that Joseph has a Gentile wife, an Egyptian woman, many just say, how can this be? Two of our tribes are, and they've even proposed through some of their writings, that Dinah, the daughter of Jacob who was raped in the land, that there was a daughter that came out of that. She went down to Egypt, and then she this is the one who's being, you know, restored to Joseph. Well, there's no biblical evidence of that, right? There's just something that's been put out there as an explanation. Another portion of Scripture that I found interesting was in verse 51 when it says that Joseph said that he named his son, saying, you know, I've forgotten my troubles in my father's household. That there's some Hebrews who say, well, he's like done with us, and he's almost to give up. And so really, Judah is the hero of the story. And so they've attributed that. So it's interesting to look at that. On the other hand, when you try to look at the secular history of Joseph in modern-day Egypt, it's very interesting. Because good luck trying to find research on Joseph. When you go to look, there's just a dearth of information there about him. It's interesting, though, that some have referred to a figure that the Egyptians talk about called Imhotep, who they attributed to building of stone buildings, of the pyramids, of great ventures in medicine. And then also what's interesting is they also say this one was responsible for helping them overcome 7 years of famine. Now, there's some problems with some of the dating that are involved with this, but it certainly kind of answers to this figure who had come at some point in the past, and who, by the way, this person was a stranger. And though the people try to correspond and put that all together, listen, you could take hours to try to investigate and get a lot of information on this. My point is not to go there, but just to say that even this case of Joseph, the story of Joseph, is looked at with suspicion, even just trying to rewrite it in different ways by different groups of people. It's an important account. We're going to depend this morning on the Word of God, because this is what lays out before us the account this morning. And as we take a look at it, let me just remind you that last week, when we looked at the first part of Genesis 41, it was about the fascinating sovereignty of God who brought this man, Joseph, finally before Pharaoh. He'd had these dreams that had hinted at something God was going to do in his life. Incredible. And it came to pass last week. This week, we're going to see how this nation responds to this man who God has chosen. I want us to take a look at that this morning and really glean from that. So our sermon in a sense this morning is this. God provides truth, a Savior and Lord to accomplish his purpose. God provides a Savior and Lord to accomplish his purpose. Again, going back to verse 37, the word of the statements which Joseph said seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. I think about Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, which says that God is able to turn the heart of a king wherever he wishes. And we see this with Pharaoh. The things that Joseph said to him in the message we talked about last week, he's buying into. It sounds good to me. It sounds like a plan. And God is turning his heart to favor this man, Joseph. Well, as we begin then the 7 years of good times in Egypt, we're going to take a look at 9 different ways that we see what happens when God's life-giving word is given, when it's given in this land. And let me just encourage you with this thought. Bear with me on the account of going through this, because there's an application for you in this too. But understand the history part of what we're talking about here. It's very important. Okay, so first thing is this. People can recognize God's influence in a life. People can recognize God's influence in a life. Look with me, verse 38, where it says, "Then Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?'" In other words, the word divine there is Elohim. We recognize it as a word for God, that's a name for God that's used. This is the spirit of God that's in this man. And the Pharaoh recognizes this. I think of Numbers 27:18, where it talks about Joshua had a spirit of God in him. There are just some people throughout Scripture that it's evident that God's spirit is at work in that person's life. And we can see it in this day too. The way people behave, the way that they speak, it's evident God's spirit is at work in their life. This is true in Joseph's life. Proverbs 2:6 says that God gives wisdom and understanding. We know that this man, Joseph, had wisdom and understanding. So number one, people can recognize God's influence on life. Secondly, people affirm God's truth that is conveyed through a life. People affirm God's truth conveyed through a life. We look at this in verse 39. "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are.'" In other words, what he was revealing, the truth he was revealing, the words he said, he knew were from God. He's informed you. He's made known to you the truth. And again, we see that in the biblical times, and we see that in modern times as well. God does speak his truth through human lives. Thirdly, we see this, that people honor and obey God's representative. People honor and obey God's representative. Let's look at verse 40. I'd like to read several verses beyond it. It says, "And you will be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. So here we see that God has put favor in of Joseph in this Pharaoh's heart, to where he's having people honor and obey Joseph, who's God's representative to these people. Now it's interesting, it says the word homage. We don't use that word a whole lot in our day. It was used a lot more in the past when there were those who would come to a Lord and say, "Look, I submit myself to you. I need you to take care of me financially. I can't manage. I need your help. I'm going to submit myself to your lordship, and you, then I will be obedient to you." And that was the idea of homage. There was an European way of that was done, and I'm not sure if the exact Egyptian way it was done. I couldn't find that, though I looked for it. But in Europe, sometimes when people would do this, they would take their hands and bow them like this and go bow at the feet of the Lord that they would be serving. And the Lord then would grab those persons' clenched hands with his to show, "I've accepted this transaction. And we don't know what it was in Egypt, but this is the type of relationship. These people are to serve Joseph. I think of Psalm 2:12. It's a psalm that points forward to King Jesus. And it says this in Psalm 2:12, "Kiss the Son," speaking, "Come and do homage to the King." We're talking about Jesus in that passage. Well, it's the same idea, that's used here about homage when we're talking about Joseph. And he says this, "I've set you over all the land of Egypt." I mean, you're going to be a national leader here. And then he gave him a signet ring. We should recognize from other places in the Bible, like Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, who gave it first to Haman and then to Mordecai. It was a symbol of authority. And we use our signatures today, they would take that, dip it in wax or another item, and they could get that, hey, this is an authority here. This has power. And he was given that. And he was in prison not long ago. It's incredible, isn't it? And then what's more, they were told he was clothed with fine linen. Now, we've talked at different times about clothing in Joseph's life. He's had an interesting apparel throughout this study. But here he's given fine linen, which I'm told is, which I've read about, is like what those who ruled in Egypt wore. Nothing but the best linen. Fine linen he had on. And again, he was in prison garb not long before. Incredible. And then we're told he was given a gold necklace. Some have suggested that on one side of this necklace, which is hung around his neck, there would have been a beetle in it. Because a beetle was considered a very significant creature in Egyptian times. So some have speculated that was it. And I had to chuckle a little bit. One commentator even said, and Joseph even got a company car. You look in verse, right? You look in, when you take a look there at verse 43, you see that. He got a chariot to drive around. And then the people were to kneel to him, again, to show this respect and this deference. Great, great honor of him. And so we see that people honor and obey God's representative. But then, fourthly, we see, this is an incredible thing, God's representative here, Joseph, is given absolute control over those who are under him. In fact, if you look at verse 44, it says, "Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" Now, to those of us who read that, we say, well, that doesn't sound like a very big deal, right? No, but here's the thing. This is an idiom or saying in Egyptian times, meaning, listen, you have control to make people, and people shouldn't do the slightest thing without your authorizing that. So it's a big deal. I mean, not only does he have control, but he is like, next to Pharaoh, he calls the shots. That's what's being really doubly communicated here by this idiom. And so that's what we have communicated to us. Fifthly, God's representative is given a bride. We see when we take a look at the next verse that it says, "Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt." So we see here that he's given a bride. And that's quite interesting. Now, I have to admit to you that as I've been reading through this and studying through this passage, this is one section where probably I've had more questions than I have answers at this point in this way. We know that God's people were to marry godly people, but here we see Joseph being given to a bride who is named after a female deity, for one. And then secondly, his father-in-law is priest of On, which was the sun god. And you ask questions, well, like, hold on, God's people are to be separate, and how did that work? And I mean, there's just a lot of questions there that I didn't find a lot of answers for. But this I know, and this I think we have to just take to heart. Joseph remained faithful in having faith in Jehovah God throughout his life. And even through this, we can see how God is providing for him. He's providing for him the bride who's going to give him two sons who will be two of the tribes of Israel. So it's just it's an incredible event. God has given him, or God has, Joseph was given a bride by Pharaoh. Sixthly, a result of God's life-giving word is this. God's representative carries out his plan. He carries out his plan. In verse 46, and I just like to read 46 to 49. "Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure." So it literally says in verse 46, he's the son of 40 years, meaning he's the son of 30 years, I should say, meaning he was 30 years old. It's interesting, isn't it, that Luke 3:23 says that Jesus was 30 years old when he began ministry as well. And the idea here as we look at these verses is he's examining the land. He's going throughout the land. And just like Joseph said, the crops just bear wonderfully, abundantly. And then he fulfills his plan. And we're not going to go back to it, but if we looked at verse 33 to 36, which we talked about last week, Joseph put forth a plan of how all the stuff was to be gathered and kept for those years of famine. And he's carrying it out, his plan. Isn't it refreshing to have someone who has a plan and carries it out? Well, Joseph is doing that. He's doing it. He's doing exactly what he proposed. And it's happening. And I think I find fascinating, too, verse 49. Joseph stored up the grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. And so successful was he in doing these things that we're told that they stopped measuring because there was so much. In a video that I watched this past week, they showed some pits from Egypt, which are believed to be where they kept the grain during this time. And these are huge pits. And they didn't show all of them on the video, but you got enough to see that there's just a lot of storage space there. And it's interesting, the guide who was giving the tour on it said, when he was asked, oh, well, this is for offering sacrifices of kidneys and livers. Well, there were huge pits. I don't think you need quite that much space for that, right? But they found grain in the bottom of them. And so when it says this, that they had to stop measuring because it was beyond measure. Understand, there are actually structures over in Egypt today where that grain could be stored. And it's just massive amounts. It's incredible. So incredible. Now, at this point in the text, we're going to take an intermission. Now, don't get up and leave. And it's not exactly halftime because we're more than halfway through the passage today. I kind of compare it to like a hockey game. It's like 3 20-minute periods. Is that right? And then between each period, you have a break. Well, this is kind of like the intermission between the second and third period because we're getting to the latter part of the text. But what we're going to do is we're going to step back from talking about what's going on in Egypt at this time. And we're going to talk about what's going on in Joseph's house. Even more than that, we're going to talk about what's going on in Joseph's heart during all of this. Verses 50 to 52 talk about it. Verse 50 says, now, the first thing we see is he has two sons. But before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And it's interesting, if we take a look later in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob, the father of Joseph, actually claims these boys as his. So these are blessings for him. And these are all happening in the seven good years. And then interestingly, he names the two. We see the first one named in verse 51. He says, now Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Manasseh, God has made me forget. Now, there's a bad kind of forgetting, right? Like getting milk when you're supposed to, right? No, that's small potatoes there, right? But you don't want to forget God. You don't want to forget his blessings. You don't want to forget his word. Those are bad types of forgetfulness. But there are good types of forgetting. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God cleanses us of our sin. Interestingly, also in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 39, as the people of God are being spoken to by Jeremiah, he said, God is speaking to the people, says, I'm going to forgive you and I'm not going to remember your iniquity, your sin anymore. Now that's a good kind of forgetfulness for our sakes. God forgetting our sin. In Isaiah 65:16, where it speaks of the new heaven and new earth, Isaiah says that we're not going to remember the former things in the new heaven and the new earth. There's going to be a forgetfulness about the terrors and the trials and the misery of this life as we get to the new heaven and the new earth. So that's a good kind of forgetfulness too. So those are things that, you know, as Joseph is speaking about these things, we need to understand it's not like he's forgetting his family totally, because when they show up in Egypt, he's going to recognize them. But I think, again, we've said this verse a couple of times already, several times, and we're going to say it again, is Joseph, when he's speaking to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me. They sold him into slavery. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. I mean, Joseph was sent to this place for this very reason, to save lives of his family, of Egypt, of those internationally. It's just an incredible account. So Joseph is not forgetting his family. He's not forgetting that it happened, but he's not holding any bitterness or grudge against them. He's able to look at it in the sense of God is sovereign in this. And whereas you may have meant it for evil, God has meant this for good. He has a purpose in this. And so he's forgotten the bitterness aspect of it, that there's no purpose or meaning to it. He certainly doesn't feel forgotten anymore. But he knows that there's a purpose in all of this. So Manasseh, he's forgotten that which was behind him in that way. And then verse 52, we have the second son. And he named the second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Or that could be in my misery, another way of saying that. So not only is he forgotten, but God has made him fruitful, or someone said doubly fruitful. It's a way that could be rendered in my affliction. I think of Genesis 49:22 again, when Jacob is blessing his sons, he speaks of Joseph, his son, as being fruitful. Even Jacob, his father, recognizes he's a productive, fruitful man. Then I think of the passage in the New Testament, John 15:5. We're told if we abide in Christ, his word abides in us, we'll bear much fruit. And then later in verse 8, we're told that God is glorified when we bear much fruit. Fruitfulness is something, whether you're talking about Joseph's life or our own spiritual life, is important to God. It brings honor, brings glory to him. Now, there's an aspect of our life, I think these two sons' names illustrated, there's a part of taking off what has been true of us and setting that aside, not letting it encumber us, but also putting on and embracing the blessing that God has given us. Earlier, before we started this message, we read Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17 through the end of the chapter. I want to give you two chapters that if you read it, great reflection for you personally to see if in your life God is shedding the old things of this life and if he's giving you the new, those things that are evident of those who are in Christ. Ephesians 4 is one of them. We read that earlier. Colossians 3 is the second passage. Sometime, take it. Take those chapters. Read them. Allow God to minister to your heart of, Lord, am I putting aside these things in my life? Am I growing in the blessing that you've given me? And Joseph evidences in this little intermission that we have that this work has gone on in his heart. It's neat to see. Well, it's time. Break is over. Time to go back into what's going on in Egypt. We get to the seventh thing. But now, as we look at these last three, 7, 8, 9, these last three are in the 7 years of famine. 7 bad years. Here's the seventh thing that we see when God's life-giving word is given in this place. Seventh thing is God's representative has bread for a famished land. God's representative has bread for a famished land. Let's look at verses 53 and 54. It says, when the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. The good times are over. The time of famine has come. Food has been running out. And now they're having to dig into that reserve. But here's the thing. In Egypt, food is here. They've got it. They've got it in this place. Now, it's possible because God's representative had a chance to do what God had sent him to do in that place. Well, here's the eighth thing. God's representative is the distributor of bread. God's representative is the distributor of bread. Look with me, if you would, at verse 55, where it says, so when all the land of Egypt was famished, in other words, they'd run out of their food they had, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And what did Pharaoh say? He said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, you shall do. So when it came to the grain, it came to the food, go to Joseph, do what he says. He's the distributor. He had put forth the plan, he was the executor, and now he's the one who's overseeing how it was going to be distributed. He's the distributor. Go to Joseph. Final thing that we see is this. The world is nourished. The world is nourished. Look, if you would, at verses 56 and 57, where it says, when the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, Then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. But the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. So not only is Egypt preserved because of God's representative who was accepted and followed, but the world benefits as a result. Those beyond Egypt. Now, there's some real similarities in the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. In verse 38, we're told that there was a divine spirit in him. And we know that with Jesus, he was God in the flesh. And as he did his ministry, he was filled with God's spirit. We know that in verse 39, we're told that God has informed you of all this. Joseph had inside truth, insider information, if you will. Well, Jesus, being from heaven, being from the Father, he had that truth as himself. Verse 39, Joseph was discerning and wise. Well, we know Jesus was that too. We know also that in verse 40, Pharaoh said to him, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall do homage." Well, here's the interesting difference between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph, a foreigner, goes to Egypt, and the Pharaoh embraces him, and the people do, and the land is spared. Jesus goes to his people, and he's crucified. And yet we know that even in that, there's a plan of God in place. Verse 41, Joseph is set over Egypt by another, by Pharaoh. We know Jesus was sent by his father. In verse 45, Joseph was given a bride, and Christ himself has a bride. They both took on significant ministry oversight at 30 years of age. And they were both traveling ministers, weren't they? Joseph traveled the land to see how things were going on the agricultural front, on the production front. And Jesus traveled around teaching and preaching. They both provided beyond measure. Joseph, of course, with the produce of the land. Jesus, can we even imagine how much has been produced spiritually because of his coming? All that we know. And then they're both bread providers. You look at these, then you see that there's some real similarity. I mean, it's interesting how there's some real connections between them. But it got me to thinking this week. And I know you've really borne with me well this morning and listening to what's happening in this location back in the time of Joseph. But as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, so Lord, what is it that I can take from this? What is it that grips my heart in this? It was this. This foreigner goes to Egypt, and they accept him. And they do what he says, and that place, and the world is spared of famine because of him. I mean, they're spared through the famine because of him. Remarkable devotion of these foreigners to this. Joseph is a foreigner, and they just embrace him and go with it. And I'm thinking to myself, should our response to Jesus be any less? So how should we respond to him? What am I talking about? What does that look like? Well, we know that people can recognize God's influence in a life. We know from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that Jesus was the God-man who lived on this earth. We need to remind ourselves of that often, because it's not just... Sometimes I think we can forget the one who we serve. We know that people affirm Joseph because of the truth that he was conveying. Pharaoh says, "I know you have God's truth." When was the last time that you said to Jesus, "Jesus, you've given us truth. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us the gospels which talk about your life. Thank you for giving me the salvation. The words of truth come through you, Jesus." See, Joseph was affirmed in that way. But do we affirm Jesus in our prayer life? The people honored and obeyed Joseph. And I would just remind you, Jesus is worthy of our honor and our obedience. God's Representative Joseph had absolute control in that country. And I ask you today, does Jesus have absolute control of your life? What area are you not serving him in that you know he wants you to do something or maybe not do something? Is he your absolute ruler? Joseph was in Egypt and they accepted it. But sadly, I don't sometimes think God's people accept that with Jesus. Joseph was given a bride. Jesus was given a bride to the church. And he loved it. He died for it. No, that's the one we serve. One who came to save us, but one who died for us. That's who we serve. Joseph carried out his plan. And Jesus said he came to do the will of the Father, and he did. He carried it out. And may we, in response to that, carry out his plan for us. Joseph had bread for a famishing land, and I would just say Jesus offers that bread too for people who are famishing, people who are hungering for something so much more than just physical sustenance. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. And maybe there's someone here today who's been looking for meaning in life. I mean, you've eaten enough toast today, but you know your life isn't what it should be. You know there's got to be more. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus is that bread. He's what brings the satisfaction. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. And those who have him will not hunger, they will not thirst. If you're here today and you don't have that satisfaction, you can find it in him. I promise you. And I'm so thankful for that. And I hope you are too. If you're a believer, you know the joy of that. But if you're not a believer, today let this be the day where you recognize Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And he offers you that opportunity to come today and receive him as your Savior. And I hope today you will, if you have not. I think we need to be like in the land of Egypt where the Pharaoh would say if they needed sustenance, go to Joseph. In our lives, we no less need to say to people who are looking for meaning and sustenance, go to Jesus. How often are we pointing people to Jesus? I hope we do daily. Because there are people who need to know. Finally, the world is nourished. The world is nourished because of Jesus. We know that to be true. You and I both know there are people in Sterling, in Logan County and beyond us, who desperately need the bread of life, who need Jesus. But there are people around the world who need him as well. And we do well to remember that this bread we've been given is not just for ourselves, but it's to be made available to the world. This last week was an exciting week for us, but a challenging one. I'll explain to you what I mean. My daughter went up to MAF this last week to interview, Mission Aviation Fellowship, to interview for a teaching position overseas. And she got it. Now, just recently, she said to us, now, do you support me in this? She said directly to both Beth and I. And we both assured her, yes, we do. Well, now the report date is July. And you can see that the time is running out. But you know what? The whole thing about it is we're talking about it in context of what we're talking about this morning. She'll serve in a place where those who are in jungles and live in a place that aren't necessarily friendly to the gospel she has a chance to go and support missionaries who are doing frontline work there, helping teach their kids so they can do that. You see, not just our country, but the world needs Jesus. And it needs to affect our lives. It may mean sending a child overseas. It may mean going yourself. He is worthy. You know, the nation of Egypt, they radically responded to be able to have bread that they could feed their people and even the world. Will we, the church, radically respond to feed not just our nation, but the world, the living bread, the Lord Jesus? God provides truth, a Savior, and a Lord to fulfill His purpose. How will we respond? Father, we thank You this morning for this truth. This living truth. Lord, You cared about a family. You cared about a nation. You even cared about lives of people. So You sent Joseph to Egypt. But even more so, Lord, You sent Your Son. Die on the cross for my sin, for those in this community, for those around the world. And we thank You for that. And You're worthy. You're worthy of our service. You're worthy of our devotion. And I pray that each one of us will give to You all that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you.